You know what? I love it that we can come together each week with all of the propaganda that we get thrown at us throughout the week. We can come together to remember which kingdom we really are a part of and where our citizenship truly lies. Did you know that every single year there are tens of thousands of letters that are written to God that show up at the post office? Believe it or not, many of those letters end up in the undeliverable mail department at the Jerusalem post office. In October of 2003, the London Times reported that in one of those letters, an old Israeli man wrote God and asked for 5,000 shekels, which is equivalent to about 1,350 U.S. dollars. He told God if he didn't get it soon, he would lose his small piece of land and his family's inheritance. The postal workers showed the letter around to each other. They were moved by it. They got together. They pooled some money, and they came up with 4,300 shekels, and they sent it to the man. According to the London Times, the man wrote God again. Thank you, God, for the contribution. But next time, don't send it through those postmen. They're thieves. They took 700 shekels. We all recognize that the way things are do not represent the way God wants things to be. God wants to give and to do and to act in our lives, in ways that we seem to actually see and realize. The way things are not the way God wants things. And we also know God is not without the resources to change the way that things are. Our God reigns. And if we did not believe that, then what would be the point of studying how to pray more effectively? Why should we ever ask the Lord to teach us to pray if he is not sovereign, if he is not on the throne? What good is it to pray to God? So Jesus said, I will teach you to pray. Pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As a child, I was taught, not with malicious intent, but with a mistaken intent, that verse was actually obsolete. I was taught that God's kingdom had already come. It did so with the church's arrival at Pentecost. And we just wrapped up a study, by the way, of the kingdom of God, where I preached on Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God for 13 different weeks. And you can see I've kind of rejected that view that I learned as a boy. I do not believe that if you pray for God's kingdom to come, that you have an errant view of Scripture. And usually what happens in that kind of a discussion is people lead into differing millennial controversies about the end times and when the kingdom's coming. My question is simply this: why would Jesus teach his disciples to pray something that would be outdated for them in just a few months? I believe this prayer is relevant as long as disciples of Jesus are his will hunting. As long as we are seeking out, searching out to obey the will of God, then we need to pray this prayer. You see, kingdom prayer pursues the reign of God like angels do. Now, I never really had thought about this until I was preparing for my message this week. Jesus told us to pray that God's kingdom will come, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is come whenever God's will is done in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, in heaven, God's will is done completely. The angels do not get a command from God and then get together and say, now, what part of this command do we think that makes sense? And what part of this command do we think the old guy is just off his rocker? Angels do the will of God completely. In heaven, angels do the will of God immediately. Angels don't get a command from God and say, well, I can't get to this right now, but I promise to put this on my list of things to do. Angels do the will of God completely. They do the will of God immediately. And in heaven, God's will is done joyfully. Angels are eager to do the will of God. They are delighted to do the will of God. It brings them pleasure to please God. And Jesus says that our prayers should be accompanied by the kind of passion that the angels have for fulfilling the desires of God's heart. How much passion do angels have for giving God what his heart desires? That's how you should pray. Now, this suggests to me that one of our problems in prayer is not asking for too much, but in asking for too little. We tend to pray for problems to be solved, for hassles to be eliminated. In short, we tend to pray for our kingdoms. But Jesus is saying that kingdom prayer is not letting God in on my will. Kingdom prayer is asking God to fulfill his will. Kingdom prayers want to find the will of God, not bend the will of God. And when we pray his will hunting, amazing things happen. The Apostle John said, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There is no limit to how boldly you can pray when you are in line with the will of God, when you want God's will as much as they, the angels, want it in heaven. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a good friend and helper named Friedrich Myconius, who became very sick, so sick he couldn't even speak anymore. And he thought he was going to die in a short time. And so he penned a tender letter to his dear friend, Martin Luther. And here's, when Luther got the message, here's what he replied back to his old friend. He said, I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in reforming the work of the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I only seek to glorify the name of God. That is a really bold prayer. And for what it's worth, Myconius not only got better, he outlived Martin Luther by 2 months. When you are asking, you are praying with passion like angels have to get what God wants for God, don't be surprised when amazing things start to happen. But now this also suggests that experiencing the reign of God on earth is in part a choice. Jesus told us to ask for his kingdom to come. Now the fact is, whether you ask for the kingdom to come or not, there is going to be a day when the entire world will say, the kingdom's here. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Every creature is going to acknowledge that our God reigns over his kingdom. The day is coming. But right now, the king chooses to only come if he is invited. And so, Jesus is implying that the quality of the experience of the kingdom of God is dependent on the sincerity of our request for it. In short, God knows if you're asking for him to actually come or if you're just being polite. We do that. We invite people to come when we don't really mean it. You go to some event, you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time, maybe like high school reunion, something along those lines, and you say, it is so good to see you. You know what? Next time you are in Iowa, you need to come and stay at our house. Following weekend, if somebody knocks on your front door, you open the door, and there they are with suitcases. And you say, what are you doing here? Well, you said to come to your house. I'm here. Well, I was just being polite. I didn't think you meant, you would think I meant what I said. And God knows if we mean it or not when we say, God, I want your kingdom to come. I want your reign over my life. And the day is going to come when God's reign is going to come, whether I ask for that to come or not. But right now, Jesus says, the quality of your experience of the reign of God depends on the sincerity of the request that you have for it. So let's talk about that. What are we really doing when we pray for God's kingdom to come? Well, I'm going to suggest three kingdom prayer purposes today, because when I'm praying for your kingdom to come, there are three things that I am asking for. I am asking for God's rule to enter heart. Your kingdom come is a request for God to expand his rule over the territory in our hearts. It's not, it is a recognition that my will must be submitted to his will in all things. See, many disciples are not his will hunting in every chamber of their heart, but only in those they choose to allow. We have today in church a mutated form of discipleship, which says there is room in the kingdom of God for selective obedience. I encounter as a pastor this kind of thinking all the time. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Do you go to church? Yes, I do. Do you lie? No, I don't. Do you steal? Of course I don't steal. Are you sexually pure? Well, you got to understand, I'm a man. I have need. Do you tie? Well, I mean, the economy is really rough right now. I mean, things are tight. You know, I'll take care of my things first. Whatever's left over, then I try to be generous with that. Do you share your phone? People that think I'm some kind of holy roller. And you know what? A lot of people are like people that go to the polls to vote. Do you endorse the platform of that party? Well, a lot of it I do. So I'm going to vote for God to be king. I'm on board with a whole lot of what he does. That is what passes for discipleship in the church in America today. In a culture that has been so inoculated with Christianity, it has actually become vaccinated against the real thing. Now, when you pray, your kingdom come, what you are praying is, God, all those parts of my heart that I locked you out of, I'm going to throw them wide open for you right now. Here's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Your kingdom come means no locked places in your heart where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. And it also means that I want God's will to be done in the hearts of people who are not hunting for his will. Not just in my heart. But when I pray, your kingdom come, I'm praying for the spread of the gospel of Jesus. Joseph Stoll served as the president of Moody Bible Institute from 1987 to 2005. Moody is one of America's long-standing great Christian schools. But during his tenure as president, he was invited to speak at the Keswick Conference in England. That's an annual conference, Christian conference, that's held every year, and it's grown to now about a year. They have about 4,000 to 5,000 people that show up every summer for that conference. In fact, it's in July. But while Joseph Stoll was there at the Keswick Conference, he was asked to speak at one of the churches in town during that conference, and during the worship service that he was speaking at, a woman in the service gave a testimony, and it went like this. Some years ago, during the Keswick Conference, I ran a little candy shop, and a woman came in from out of town for the conference named Winnie. never met anybody like her. She was full of life and joy. She just oozed love for people. And I genuinely felt myself drawn to her when she would come into the shop in the mornings. I couldn't wait every morning for Winnie to come into the shop to see me again. Well, the next conference rolled around, and I'm hoping that Winnie would come, but she didn't. Or the next year, or the next. But it was 3 years after I met Winnie, and I began to inexplicably yearn to know God. I had this unexplainable desire to just go and know who he is. And I was walking down the street, I was walking by this very church, and I walked in and the pastor was there and he opened his Bible, and that day he led me to Jesus. 2 years later, during the Keswick conference, a woman came into my shop and she said, "Now you're going to think I'm a little bit crazy, but there was a woman who came to your shop several years ago, and it was during the Keswick conference, and her name Winnie. Would you happen to remember her?" Oh, Winnie. Oh, I've thought about Winnie every day. Oh, please, when you go back to America, do me a favor and tell Winnie that I wanted her to know this. I'm a believer now. And her eyes, this woman's eyes got really big. And she said, "You're not going to believe this, but every day in our little Bible study group, Winnie has prayed for you by name to come to know Jesus." That's what it means. Your kingdom come. God, come into our hearts. Start with mine. So as we started this series, I'm not just preaching through this. This is a series on learning how to pray. So we're going to do that. And what I want you to do today, I'm not going to get you, just stay right where you're at and bow your heads, and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray corporately for the kingdom to come into heart. So right where you're at right now, just pray with me. Bow your heads and pray for the Holy Spirit to show you if there is a part of your heart that is not accessible to God right now. Holy Spirit's starting to reveal something to you. I want you right now ask to give the Father the key to that area of your life. And just open the door and ask him, "Come in, Father, fully in my whole heart right now." I want you to pray for someone who has a locked word. Pray for that person that God will be able to enter their heart. Father God, may our hearts always be your throne. In Jesus' name. So that's what you mean when you pray, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come is a prayer, God to enter your heart or hearts, but your kingdom come is also a prayer for God's will to engage history. You see, if you pray this prayer sincerely, then you need to get ready for war. Because there is another kingdom. In our Bibles, it's referred to as the dominion of darkness. And the kingdom in power right now does not want the kingdom of God to come, and it will fiercely resist any attempt of the kingdom of God to diminish its border. Your kingdom come is a war cry for battle. It is for those who have the spirit of the psalmist in Psalm 68. "May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him." It is not enough for Jesus that we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven." That's not enough for Jesus. Jesus wants us to be burdened about the way things are on earth here. And he wants us to rebel against accepting as normal that which is perversely abnormal to the God of heaven. He wants us to hit our knees and beg for the kingdom of the enemy to be displaced on earth for the kingdom of God. I want to show you a great account in Matthew. In chapter 16, Jesus is asking his disciples what the word is on the street about him. And then he asks them bluntly, well, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter gives that great confession, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And that word gates, that sincerely is it means it's an offensive thing in the sense of defense, offense. A gate is a defensive weapon, and the church is going to be advancing against the dominion of darkness, against the gate. But then he says this, Matthew 16, 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That word loose, by the way, in the original language, is the exact same word that's used over where he says this. But the Son of God came to destroy, that's the word, the works of the devil. Matthew 16, he says, bind on earth, whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Look at now, let's go over to Matthew 18, just stay with me. Matthew 18, verse 18. Jesus again, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Sounds really familiar, we just read it, Matthew 16. Jesus says, right after this verse in Matthew 18, he says, again. Now, for us in Iowa, when people actually say, we don't say again, we say again. But when you hear that word here in Iowa, what it means, what somebody's saying is, I'm going to repeat myself. I just said something to you, but I really understand it, so I'm going to say it in a little bit of a different way. So, again. And what he just said was he's giving authority for binding and loosing so that the church can go take on the gates of hell. What did he mean by that? Well, look at verses 19 and 20. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. This means that a disciple of Jesus has the right to refuse to accept that the way things are must be the way things will always be. Marriages do not have to stay separated. People do not have to stay intoxicated. Churches don't have to stay stagnated. The kingdom of darkness does not have to stay located in our children's schools, in our communities, in our streets. We, as disciples of the kingdom of God, get to rebel against the way things are by agreeing that this is not God's will. Pray for his kingdom to come and change this old darkness. We faithfully ask that the kingdom that is not of this world will manifest more clearly right here in our world. We take the battle right to the enemy on our knees. I tell you where this is happening. This is happening in China. The communists in the 1940s kicked the very last missionaries out of that country. There was an estimated 1 million professing Christians in China, to their knowledge. Today, conservative. There are 135 million Christians, often meeting underground, often persecuted, often disenfranchised by their own communities, often kicked out of their own families. The church is growing in China without church buildings. The church is growing in China without even having Bibles, without even having seminaries to train pastors. The one thing the enemy cannot take away from the church in China is prayer. When you pray, your kingdom come, you are not just praying for God to rule in the hearts of men. You're praying for God to engage history and change the way things are right now. To take back turf that the enemy has illegitimately claimed for itself. You are praying for the church to advance right against the gates of hell. So you're going to pray. And do that right now. So go ahead and bow your head right where you at. And I want you to pick a part of this world where the dominion of darkness is so strong. And in Jesus' name and by the power of Jesus' blood, I want you to pray against it. Maybe it's the evil of abortion. Maybe it is substance abuse. Maybe it is the crisis of identity in our nation's young people today. Maybe it's divorce. Pray against the works of the enemy right now. Father God, we have for too long accepted the way things are as the way things always will be. Forgive us for that. And we pray for your kingdom to come. Change them. Jesus. That's what it means. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's reign enters my heart. God's reign engages, God's will engages history, and I think it means at least one more thing for God to enact heaven. We live as disciples in the future tense, and heaven is always on our minds. So we don't just pray for changes in history. We pray for an end to history. We pray for the consummation of the kingdom of God. We pray for the ultimate revelation when every knee bows, every tongue confesses that God reigns. He is the Lord. There's going to come a day hunting the will of God. It's not going to be so hard because there aren't going to be so many wills who confuse us. That's one of the great things about heaven. There's only one will there. There's just a little over 8 billion right now on earth, and it can get confusing at times. And we long for the day when we don't have to hunt for God's will because there is no more competition. And we long for the end of the war. Now, I have to tell you something, and maybe it's just because I'm getting old. But I absolutely believe victory is guaranteed. I absolutely believe that I am on the winning side. Absolutely believe that I will witness the full glory of the kingdom of God. I absolutely believe that my destiny is to serve eternally in His courts. But I'm getting tired. I am tired of living in this world. Living in a world that is so evil is real. And I understand what Paul means when he said this. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Compared to what is coming, the living conditions here seem like a stop over in an unfinished shack. We're tired of it. And it helps us to know that Jesus has already won the war. And the reality of his victory will one day be universally recognized. But sometimes we just need to pray Oh, Lord, come soon. Bring your kingdom right now. So we're going to do that. We're going to do what we do not do enough of, and we're going to pray for Jesus to come down. Right now, where you are, bow your knees. Pray for heaven. Pray for Jesus to come. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. You know, sometimes I have been afraid to pray for the kingdom to come. I have. Sometimes I've been afraid to hunt for the will of God because I think I might know what that means. If I pray for God's will to be done, well, what if he wants me to be single for the rest of my life? If I pray for God's will to be done, what if he wants to move me to some God-forsaken land and some God-forsaken people? What if God tells me that I'm supposed to downsize my lifestyle? The truth is, what God wants for me is what I would want for myself if I had any spiritual sense at all. But it's something sometimes that I think we struggle with. And maybe it will help you to know that it was for Jesus as well. You see, Gethsemane was a kingdom prayer. Lord, is there a way? Can this cup pass? It's your kingdom. Your will be done. Maybe that's where you are today. And that's why I would suggest that it is okay to start with this. It's okay to start with, Lord, help me to want what you want. Because sometimes I'm not there. But help me, Lord, there. Help me to want what you want. And if that's where you start, better get ready for a pretty incredible ending. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Lord, thank you for your patience with us as we learn to pray. And thank you for your patience with us as we learn what it means to live in the kingdom. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.